thanks for connecting with our online content at Holy Trinity Church in Richmond. We really hope that what we share with you will be a blessing and will help you to continue to grow in your knowledge and love of God. During the season of Advent, we look back and we look forward. We look back to the way God's been at work through history, paying particular attention to Jesus' birth at Bethlehem, and then we look forward to his future return in glory. During this season, we remind ourselves of the overview of the whole Bible. We look at God at work. We see him working out by his Spirit salvation history, which has its climax, its ultimate point in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We look back to remind ourselves that God has been at work, and we look to the future, to Jesus' glorious return, to remind ourselves that God hasn't stopped working in this world, even though sometimes it looks and feels like it. Through this series, we're going to look at some really important themes which move us through the salvation story. This morning, we start with our problem. Next week, we look at God's promise. Then we're going to consider God's place and God's plan. There's a book and teaching series called God's Big Picture. We've got a copy of it in the library here, and our home group's been working through it during our Bible study. It's written by Vaughan Roberts, and he's got a great way of describing God's intention for humanity. He says God's creation purpose, his great plan for us, the thing that he's hoping, is that God's people will live in God's place, enjoying God's blessing. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Of relationship with God, connectedness to him and each other, and all that God has made to bless us and for us to enjoy. That's the picture of the created order in Genesis 1 and 2, where Adam and Eve live in a face-to-face relationship with God. It's a stunning personal relationship. It's a perfect relationship. And that is the same future vision that we are looking forward to that we see described so readily in Revelation chapter 21. And there God's people once again dwell in perfect face-to-face relationship with their God. That happens after Jesus has returned and fully ushered in his kingdom. But we don't have to look very far to recognize that we're not there yet, do we? We look at our world around us. We know it's not a world of perfection. It's a world of mess. And if you've ever wondered why everything feels so messed up, why we find ourselves in conflict with each other, both in our personal relationships and then on a geopolitical scheme as well, if you ever wonder why we find ourselves sometimes feeling distant from God, then today I want to help you see why, as we tackle the idea of our problem and our great need for a saviour. We're asking the question this morning, why do we need a saviour? As we answer that question, we're going to spend some time in Genesis 3 as we look at our blatant rebellion against God in chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. And then we're going to consider the broken relationships which come as a result in Genesis 3, 7 to 19. And then finally, we'll move to Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to 20, which Eric read for us this morning, which highlight our great need for a saviour because we're powerless to change on our own. We know where we're going. Why don't we pray? Lord, thank you for this wonderful season of Advent that focuses us both on what you've done in the past and what you've promised to do in the future. And we pray, Lord, this morning that you would help us to consider fairly before you our problem, the need we have for a saviour. We know that our relationships are messed up and broken with you, with others. And we pray this morning that as we consider our problem, you'd help us to turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus, who is the Saviour that we're waiting for to come again. Do we ask it in his name and for his glory? Amen. Well, it may feel a little bit like deja vu going back to Genesis chapter 3. We were here a couple of years ago, and we're going back to it this morning, and we're going to think about that story that we call the fall. And in the fall, where Adam and Eve rebel against God, we see that absolutely heartbreaking moment where perfection is spoiled. They've been living in this perfect place that God has made for them, and these first created people decide to rebel against God. Through the early narrative in the book, we see God's mighty power at work as he creates the universe and everything in it for his people to enjoy. You see stunning order there that is a brilliant picture of his mind of order, and he speaks into being the setting for humanity to live and to relate perfectly to him. He goes about forming everything from nothing so that there will be a place for his people to enjoy his blessing. And he creates the most amazing, beautiful home for them, doesn't he? He creates a world with mountains and rivers and seas and lakes and bush and animals and sunsets and stars. The whole lot is there for them to enjoy. It's a beautiful creation. It's described as a garden, and it's a place of human flourishing in every way. The relationships there are perfect. But there is just one prohibition. You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die, God says to Adam in chapter 2. In this whole setting, we see that Adam and Eve are undeniably God's people. They relate to him daily in a face-to-face way, the sort of thing that we could only dream of. He speaks with them directly. He walks with them. They are at home in God's holy presence without a need for fear. And as they live in God's presence, they work out their creation purpose. They work the land. They enjoy each other. They have this amazing, perfect, naked, no-shame relationship. There's no enmity between people with each other. There's no enmity between people and God. It is a compelling, beautiful picture, isn't it? It's a beautiful place. It sounds amazing, and it points us to God the Creator's love and care for everything he has made. And then it all comes crashing down. God's great enemy, Satan, enters the scene, and he comes whispering lies to Adam and Eve, which sparks something in their hearts. He seizes on the one restriction that God has given them, the one thing that God has said no to for their good, and he speaks treacherous lies. You can be like God, is the whispered lie of verse 4. You can define what is right and wrong. You can be the masters of your own destiny. You can have the power to be whatever you choose, with no restrictions, no accountability. You can be like God. You ever heard that whisper? You can choose for yourself. You can make the rules. And if they're having any second thoughts about this because of the potential consequences, Satan carries on with his slippery words. Surely you won't die, he says. You know when you hear a super catchy song and it gets stuck playing and over again in your mind? I think I've still got one from 1992, which is Achy Breaky Heart by Billy Ray Cyrus. I'm sorry for doing that to you. I can see you smiling and nodding. It was terrible, wasn't it? And it got in there in your ear. And every time you saw that denim and Billy Ray's mullet, it started to play over and over again. I'm not going to sing it because you'll never get rid of it. Those little ditties that get stuck in our brains like that, they're called earworms. It's a brilliant description for them, isn't it? Well, Satan employs one of his own. Here is the whisper, which doesn't lodge itself in the mind like Achy Breaky Heart, but it lodges itself in the human heart, and it just won't go away. I can be like God. It's not just an earworm, it's a heartworm. And so as they see and hear this little refrain, I can be like God, they reach out and they take something. They break the one rule that God has given them, and as they reach and take that fruit, they crown themselves as the king and queen of the universe for one terrible moment. It's an awful story, isn't it? Whenever I read it, whenever I retell it, my heart sinks, because you think about the amazing perfection and you think, how could they spoil it? How could they turn their backs on God when they had this perfect relationship with him? I think I used to feel indignant when I read this story. How can they mess up so badly? Surely Zane would have done it better. We can be tempted to think the same of Peter, can't we, who denied Jesus 3 times after he spent all of that time with him. How can he turn his back on Jesus like that? Or we think the same of Judas, who betrayed Jesus for coins, for money. You think, how could you do it? And yet the cold, hard reality is that my heart is just as likely to sound God out as theirs, to deny him with my inactions and my actions, to crown myself as the king and to choose what I want. We do it daily, don't we? We do it in so many different ways, where we choose not to love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, but we love ourselves and what we want first. Because like Adam and Eve, we want to be in control. We want to be like God. And so we reject his kingly authority just like Adam and Eve did. That's one of the reasons that we need a saviour. Because we are rebels. We rebel against God and his rule, and we choose just like them to do it our way instead. I need a saviour because I am a rebel. And because of that rebellion, a series of relationships are broken. At the moment when Adam and Eve's eyes were opened, they knew good and evil for the first time. They took hold of a new capacity to hurt and harm that they didn't have before. And you see straight away that the relationship between God and people is markedly changed. When he comes to walk with them in verse 8, knowing their nakedness and shame, for the first time they hide away from God. They are fearful of him. The God that they're meant to enjoy eternity with is now an object of terror. The whole perfection of their relationship with him is spoiled by their rebellion as they jostle and vie for power and authority and dominion over God, which was only ever a dream. And that dream becomes an absolute nightmare for Eve, who is now only too aware that she isn't really like God at all. Her relationship to one of her core creation purposes is broken. You see it in verse 16a. She's now going to know pain in childbearing, which isn't just talking about birth. Now, I know that birth is painful. I haven't experienced it, but I've seen it, and it wasn't pleasant to watch, so I'm sure it was even more unpleasant to be a part of. Having babies hurts. I've seen it firsthand. But this isn't just talking about having pain in birth. The brokenness is so deep that there is going to be pain and anguish in the raising of children for mothers. And some of you will know that. Even into your 60s and 70s and 80s, your hearts break for your own children. The deep hurt felt in the experience of raising children is a result of this sin. The feeling of deep anguish which comes from the place of a mother's love for her children is a result of a fallen disconnect with God, and it was never meant to be a part of life in this world. Part of a woman's creation purpose is broken. That relationship is marred. There's a whole other part of a relationship that's broken. There becomes now an ongoing war between men and women, and it frames the second consequence for Eve. Your desire will be over your husband, and he will rule over you, verse 16b. In this moment, we see the birth of radical feminism and painful male domination over women. Because of the fall, relationships between men and women are now broken and distorted. Women will rise up against and over the men that they're designed to be the perfect partners to, working out God's creation purpose together. And men will now dominate women and exercise power over them and harm them instead of leading them lovingly like God has designed them to. In our own lives, some of us will have experienced and lived with the outworking of this kind of brokenness. Maybe we've seen in our own homes broken marriages, or we've lived with abusive spouses. That is our real experience of this broken relationship working itself out in our lives. Brothers and sisters, if you've been harmed in that way, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that that has impacted you in this way. It is not God's intention that men and women should be at war with one another. That's not how he created us. He created us to work together in a complementary, perfect way. There should be no battle of the sexes in our world. But the judgment that Eve receives means that the discord between men and women echoes down through the ages, and we feel it today. Adam's relationship with his creation purpose is broken too. Instead of enjoying a life of abundance, of fruit, of food, all freely available, Adam is now going to sweat to get enough to eat. He is going to toil. He will have to do the hard graft of work to get enough to survive. The struggling to subsist will be a reminder that all is not as it should be, that the world around us is not as God intended. The stress of work upon a man in this way is another result of the broken relationship, that need and drive to provide that we just don't seem to be able to satisfy. And so we need to drive ourselves to find more and more and more to provide. It's relentless, and it's because our relationship to our creation purpose is broken by sin. The need to provide for blokes will bring the same anguish that the woman has to raise children as a mother. Adam's work will be hard because the very ground is cursed, verse 18. It's going to bring forth thistles and thorns until at the end of Adam's day he will return to the dust. He was taken from the dust, and to the dust he will return. God had lovingly warned Adam that when he ate of this fruit, he would surely die. And so now the trajectory of mankind is one of decay and death, and we see it in our own bodies, don't we? In this moment, Satan wins a battle by causing the rebellion of Adam and Eve against God, but ultimately he will lose the war. And we see it. We see it here hinted at around the snake striking the heel and the head being crushed. He will cause pain as he strikes the heel of humanity. He will strike mankind and fill them with venom. And just like the poison for a snake's bite, it will mar us and our relationships. God's perfection has been altered, but it's not the end of the story. There is going to be a savior who will restore the brokenness of relationships and return us back to being God's people in God's place, enjoying God's blessing. We need a savior because our relationships with God, with each other, and with creation are broken, and despite our very best efforts, we haven't been able to repair any of them on our own. And we've tried, haven't we? In our world, you see movements like the conservation movement that tries to reverse the damage to creation. We see movements like the Me Too movement that's meant to help men to treat women properly and with respect, and yet it still seems powerless to change. We haven't been able to repair any of these broken relationships on our own. If we're willing to accept all of that, that we have rebelled against God, that our relationships with him and each other and creation are broken, then we've got even more bad news to grapple with. That on our own, we're powerless to change any of it. The Romans reading this morning outlined the stark reality of our situation and our deep need for a saviour. You read Paul's letter here, and particularly in this part, you see a summary from the Old Testament, and it comes from different places. There's parts from the Psalms, from Ecclesiastes, from Isaiah, and you see here in neon lights the human condition. There is no one righteous, we're told. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away, they've become worthless, and it goes on from there and gets worse and worse. He highlights how people seek violence, and how they lie and they curse, how they harm one another. His summary statement pulls it all together in verse 18. There is no fear of God in their eyes. They do not give God the due honor and respect that he is deserving of. And remember that when Paul writes these words, he's hoping that they're going to strike home with people of Jewish heritage like him, people who were from God's chosen special people, set aside to show the world what it meant to know God and to live his way. And we see that same rebellion track right through Israel's history. We know that not much changed, has it? The world is still like that today. Even as God's people, Christian people, with his spirit dwelling inside us, speaking to us through the scriptures and working in us to help us trust and embody Jesus' way of living, we can't overcome the pull and the draw of our own hearts. Paul's honest about the struggle a little bit later in Romans. He writes this: I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Have you echoed those feelings in that sin that you returned to again? Have you echoed those feelings in that thing that you know you should have done to bless another, but you chose not to? That sums up our experience, doesn't it? I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. We can't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We're powerless to change because we don't regard God rightly. We love things that aren't God too much, and we love God too little. Because our hearts, because our desires are the problem, we can't even keep the law God's given us. Take just the Ten Commandments. Just pull that one thing out of the law, those Ten Commandments. We can't even manage that, can we? If you come and hang out with me for just an hour, only 60 minutes, I'm sure that you'll see a man who fails to live God's way. In just an hour, you will see me fail to love the Lord my God as I should. Despite my knowledge of the law, which has been a part of my vocation for over 12 years and training theological studies before that, despite my commitment to living as a vocational minister of the gospel, I fail again and again and again to be who God has called me to be. Why? Because of my heart. The law doesn't release us from our guilt because we can't keep it. It's not like we're ignorant of the law. We just don't want to do what it says. It's a bit like the speed needle in the car that creeps up just beyond 100 and then to 105 and then 110. Now, the needle doesn't stop me speeding. It just shows me that I'm in breach of the law. It doesn't change my desire to press the pedal a bit further and get to my destination a bit quicker, does it? The needle doesn't stop me, but it does make me aware that I'm doing the wrong thing. We're going to have to give an account before God of our lives, verse 19 tells us. And on that day we will be measured and found wanting. We need a saviour. Because our problem is something that despite our very best efforts, we can't overcome ourselves. We can't overcome alone. We can't tame our own hearts. We're rebellious. And our relationships with God and with each other and with our creation are so broken that we can't repair the harm alone. Despite God clearly giving us his law and his Holy Spirit, we are still powerless to effect the change that we need. And so as we begin Advent, church, there is our problem. There is why we need a saviour. Because we live as rebels, refusing God's way. Because our relationships with him and with each other are broken and distorted. And because it all stems from our hearts, which means that we're powerless to change it because we can't tame them. That reality of seeing our deep need for a saviour should fill us with awe and wonder at the goodness of God in sending his own perfect, spotless, righteous, fully obedient Son into the world to dwell as Emmanuel, the God who is with us. As we await the coming of a saviour, we need to have a healthy and right understanding of our problem. It's not very cheery. It's not really the sort of thing that we want to hear at Christmas. Our problem is that we have an unquenchable rebellion against a holy God, a series of broken relationships, most importantly with God himself, but with the rest of humanity as well, with the created order, and we're powerless to change it ourselves. Despite our very best efforts to live God's way, trying to observe the law, we still fail because of the attitudes of our hearts. And so we come, and we cast ourselves fully on Jesus, the baby born of Bethlehem. We come to him now, asking him to overwhelm us by his Spirit with a love for God that would see us not only accept his free gift of salvation, but share it with others. Because while we are powerless, the Lord Jesus has all power and authority. He has taken our problem to the cross and crucified it. And so we wait. We wait for his coming again, where he will take and restore a broken people and make them into his people, living in his place, enjoying his blessing. Why don't we pray? Lord, sometimes your word is hard. It's hard to hear, and we don't want to face the reality of our problem. It's not full of Christmas cheer unless we see the other side. That in all of our weakness, in all of our brokenness, you are there to heal and restore and redeem us. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for that. Lord, you know that our hearts often wander. And so we pray that you would bind them to you. That in the moments where we feel dark, in the darkness and lonely, that we would see the true light, the Lord Jesus, who gives us hope of a future. Lord, would you humble us so that daily we would accept the free gift of salvation and lovingly share it with others. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. If you'd like to connect with more of our online content at Holy Trinity in Richmond, you can do that by going to our YouTube page simply by searching for Richmond Anglican Aotearoa. You can also touch base with us online at our website or on Facebook by searching with those same words. Friends, we're so thankful that you've joined us online and that you're enjoying our content. We really do hope and pray that God is blessing you through it. If you've got any feedback, you can touch base with me, Zane@richmondparish.nz. Thanks so much for listening.